All right. We're going through our discipleship handout here, dealing with the local church. And if you don't have a copy, or you lost your copy, or you marked it all up last time like another copy, okay? Right here. Anybody else need one? Okay. Oh, you want one? Okay, yeah. Right. All right. So anyway, we're trying to deal with what New Testament teaches about church. We mentioned there last time, page 14 of the discipleship, that the church is the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. Scripture makes that very clear. And we looked at several verses here last time. We looked there at point number one under B. So this is a little bit of review where the Paul says, "But now you are the body of Christ and members in particular," referring to the Corinthian church. So the Corinthian church was the body of Christ. Number two there, "So we being many are one body in Christ and every one members of another." Romans 12:5. So the Roman churches were designated individually as the body of Christ. In Ephesians 1:22-23, talks about the church which is his body. The Ephesian church was the body of Christ. So here we have this terminology leveled towards local churches. And then Colossians 1:18, "And he is the head of the body, the church." All right. The Colossian church was the body of Christ. Remember, these were letters directed to local churches there. And so if Paul wrote a letter to the Bible Baptist Church, said, "You are the body of Christ," we'd say, that must mean we here at Bible Baptist Church is the body of Christ. So this is not really overly difficult, right? No, nobody's struggling intellectually with this right now, or in any other manner as well. But some have come along and said, no, that's really not the case. There's some sort of a big, invisible, mystical body of Christ, and all believers are in that. And it doesn't matter whether you're a saved Catholic or a saved Methodist or a saved Nazarene or saved Lutheran, you're in the big body of Christ. Well, the Bible never talks about some big body of Christ. There's a different designation for that group. So the Scripture refers to the local church. So this is important because that means that Christ is the head of every local church. He's the head of this church. He's not just some head of some big movement out there and we're kind of an unknown entity thrown in here. No, he's the head of this church. He's the foundation of this church. This is his body. Bible Baptist Church is Christ's body here in this locale. And rather than him coming down to earth and working the area of Cromwell, he has chosen us to do that. Follow that? So we're Christians, right? So Christian means little Christ. So we're little Christ coming out of Christ's body to do Christ's work. You see the teaching, the analogy, the understanding of all that? And then there in verse number 5 there, there's one body, one spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling. So it's found in Ephesians once again 4:4. But each church is Christ's body. Each church is the one body. Let's put it that way. Each church is the one body. So we're the one body here in this area. That doesn't mean there are not other churches in other cities around here and so on. But we are his one body in this area right now. All right, so body of Christ. Now, let me lay this out at this point. I've done this before, but one of the areas where believers struggle is trying to figure out what do we call ourselves as believers in Christ. So there's several designations in Scripture, so I want to go through this once again. The broadest designation is the family of God, the broadest designation that we have in Scripture. And so the family of God represents all believers all the way back to Adam, forward to the last millennial saint. Anybody who can call God their father is in the family of God. That is, of course, they have to be saved. But and so we have that designation here. Let's look in Ephesians. Look here in Ephesians. In chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Where Paul says, 3:14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father," Ephesians 3:14, "of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named," the whole family. So we come up with the term family of, we could say family of the Father, or family of God, "of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Now notice, in heaven and earth. We have had at least one church member who has gone on to heaven in our assembly in the last 6 years. And we no longer count them as a church member here. But nevertheless, they're in the family of God. So those that are in heaven, believers who are in heaven, are not in the local church. They're in heaven. They're in the family of God. So this says, "of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." So we don't count in church membership here deceased believers. Right? We don't count them. So they're not in Bible Baptist Church. They're not in Christ's body, as it were. They're not in the church, as it were. They're in the family of God. They're in the family of God. And any believer alive anywhere in the world is in the family of God. The thief on the cross, when he trusted in the Lord, he became a member of the family of God. He didn't get off the cross, get baptized, join the local church, but he was in the family of God. Follow that? And so the family of God is the all-overreaching designation for all believers. It's all the way from Adam, all the way down to the last millennial saint. Be people saved during the millennium, they'll be in the family of God. All right. During the millennium, we won't even have churches. The whole setup of worship will be different in the millennium. But anyway, family of God. Now, we've got another designation that we're going to talk about here. It comes up in the morning message as well. But we've got another grouping here. And so these rectangles are efforts to try to keep things organized. Got another designation, and it's called the Kingdom of God. Kingdom of God. The Kingdom of God. So it's within the big rectangle, but it's not equivalent to the big blue rectangle here. The Kingdom of God is a designation primarily for New Testament saints. Family of God would include Old Testament saints and New Testament saints, but Kingdom of God refers to New Testament saints, those who have been regenerated. Regeneration. We're going to talk about that today. Regeneration. Having been born again. John 3:3. Regeneration. Except a man is born again, he cannot see the Kingdom of God. Born again. All right. So regeneration. Kingdom of God equals the realm of regeneration. And then within these rectangles, we've got a third category. And the third category has to do with baptized, regenerated people. We call this church of God. Or we can make that plural so there's no confusion here. Churches of God. So if you're a saved member of Bible Baptist Church, you're in the Church of God. You're in the Kingdom of God. You're in the family of God. But you take somebody like Abraham in the Old Testament. What church was Abraham a member of? Oh, there weren't any churches back then. So he wasn't a member of any church, right? So we all have that down. No church in the Old Testament. So He wasn't a member of any church in the Old Testament. What church was David a member of? He wasn't. There wasn't any church. He wasn't a member of any church. These men, Abraham, David, Moses, Noah, any of the Old Testament saints, they all look forward to being regenerated. But this was a promise of the future. It's part of the new covenant promise. So they were saved men, saved women, saved people, but they were not in the kingdom of God and regenerated. Regeneration has to do with something special in salvation. The thing that's special in salvation is, since the cross, people are permanently indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and they're cleansed. In the Old Testament, sins were covered. They were covered because the cross hadn't occurred yet. But in the New Testament, sins are forgiven and forgotten because of Christ's work. The big difference. Big difference. So, in salvation, their sins were covered and they were saved. But in the New Testament, we're regenerated, so our sins not only are covered, but they are forgiven and forgotten, and we're permanently indwelt, and they weren't permanently indwelt. That's the big difference. And then no Old Testament saint ever got baptized to join the local church. But Abraham was right with the Lord and had all the blessings of salvation that the Lord had for Abraham in the Old Testament. But he wasn't in the kingdom of God, and he wasn't in the church of God, but he was in the family of God. We, on the other hand, who are saved and church members here, we're in one of the Lord's churches, we're in the kingdom of God because we've been regenerated, and we're in the family of God as well because we call God our Father. He's our Father. So here's the designation. Now, here's what happens. Conflicting theological positions occur here, and some say, the word church, see, so some play so loose with this word church. Church means assembly. And everywhere we find church in the New Testament, all 115 references, either singular or plural, it's referring to an assembly, and almost all of them, with the exception of one or two verses, because one refers to the Old Testament, it's referring to a baptized assembly, all right? Baptized assembly. So, but some want to say, I'm going to use the word church and just refer to all believers. So, Adam was in the church. Because church means salvation. Adam was saved, he's in the church. Now, that's a misuse of terms. Misuse of terms. Don't use that. If you're biblically trained, you're not going to be sloppy with their language. If your radiator is broken underneath your car and you take it into the auto shop and you think you know a lot of things, so you say, I looked under my hood and there's this green stuff coming out, and so I figure it's the battery. So mechanic, you fix the battery. You fix the battery because that's what I'm calling the radiator. I'm calling it a battery because words don't matter, right? Everything under the hood is a battery, right? Everything's under the hood's a battery. So you fix the battery, and I'll pay you to fix the battery. Well, you come back the next day or two or three days, however long it takes to fix a battery, you know. And they fix the battery, but the car's still leaking. You pay big money to fix the battery, and the car's still leaking. Why didn't you fix my car? Well, you told me to fix the battery, and I fixed the battery. It wasn't even broken. So terms matter, right? They matter? So, but when it comes to Bible terms and theologians, terms don't matter. We just call everybody in the big church here. Adam was in the big church. Abraham was in the big church. Noah was in the big church. Everybody's in the church. And you might say, see, I can say that because it doesn't cost me anything. What does it affect me and so on? But you wouldn't apply that approach to your automobile because it costs you money, because there's a reality to that, right? But you might say, well, it's just theology. It doesn't really matter. It does matter. Yes, it does. It does matter. Amen. All right, so some people get these things confused. They say, Abraham's in the church. So this is what Reformed theology does. They teach that there's an Old Testament church, and Abraham is in the church, and so on. Reformed theology, that's Calvinism, teaches that. Then there's another view that says, well, the church refers to everybody who's regenerated. Everybody who's regenerated. Well, no, the church doesn't refer to everybody regenerated, because church is a technical word, and in every context, with exception of one or two verses, it's not only in every context referring to assembly of some sort, and when it's used as one of the Lord's churches, it's always referring to baptized believers. So those who are not baptized by water immersion are not in a New Testament church. Water baptism puts you in a New Testament church. So you can't use the word church for those who are saved if they're not church members. Now somebody might say, well, I got saved in the Catholic Church and stayed in the Catholic Church for a year before I got out. Well, number one, shame on you. But number two, to say, if there is that possibility, we're not promoting Catholicism, but if there is that possibility, that person would not be in any church. They'd be in the kingdom of God if they truly got saved. Or somebody says, well, I was in some liberal denomination, and somehow I got saved in spite of the teaching there, and I was in this liberal church and so on. All right, well, if you got saved, you're in the kingdom of God, but you were not in any church. So we have to be careful on these terms. And it does matter. These things do matter, because the Bible is very clear, and there's a lot of wrong teaching and practice. Wrong teaching and practice. All right, so anyway, if we have, so let's kind of finish this up here. So, some say family of God equals church of God. No, put a big line there, no. Some say the kingdom of God equals the church of God. No, put a big X in that equation sign. Church of God, or churches, make it plural so no confusion here, equals baptized assemblies. Baptized members and assemblies. That's what Church of God. So keep that in mind. Except there in Acts 7, where it talks about the church in the wilderness, and there it's referring to the nation of Israel, which was an assembly of about 3 million people. And then three times in Acts 19, where it's translated assembly, by the way, not church. These would be the exceptions, but everywhere else we have church referring to baptized believers in an assembly, all right, in the New Testament. So let's be careful of these terms. All right, now let's go on. Church is the temple of God. Church is the temple of God. All right, let's look in our Bible, make sure we can find these verses. If you mark in your Bible, you might want to underline. Or I've got a wide margin Bible, so I use my Bible. I make notes and so on in my Bible. It's a working Bible. It's a study Bible. It's my own study Bible. And so I'm in it regularly. And anyway, here in 1 Corinthians 3:16, the verse. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? All right, now here we have this verse I've given you there. Now, one of the things that we need to do when we read the Word of God is to read words. That's a profound thought. Read the words of the Word of God. When you do, you'll see that it says, know ye. See the word ye? The word ye there in the King James Bible? That is referring to a plural audience. Now, in Greek and in Hebrew, pronouns can be singular or plural. But in English, in modern English, the word you, Y-O-U, we don't know as we use it now. You don't know. as we use it now, whether I'm talking about an individual or a plural group. And point my finger over here and say, you. Talking about one individual. I can say, you. Talking about a group. So I use the same word, you. And but in the King James, which reflects the underlying Greek text, when, wherever you have the word ye or you, ye or you, it's always a plural audience. And where you have the King James word thee or thou, it's always a singular audience. So if I wanted to refer to an individual, thou, readest thou thy Bible, I'd be referring to an individual there. So thee and thou. So here we have in the King James Bible, it says, know ye that ye, or know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. So notice, ye, ye, you. So is Paul addressing an individual or a group here? Oh, group. All right. He's addressing a group. Wonder what group that would be. What group is he addressing here? Well, let's see. This book is called 1 Corinthians. Does that help any? It's a Corinthian group. It's the Corinthian church. So he's saying, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. So he's referring to the church there at Corinth, and he's calling them the temple of God. Ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. All right, now, by the way, the word temple here is naos, which is the word that's used in the New Testament for the holiest of holies. So the local church is equivalent to the holiest of holies. Now, in the Old Testament, set up in the tabernacle and the temple, the Ark of the Covenant was a representation of the presence of God, and the Ark of the Covenant was put in the holiest of holies in the tabernacle and also in the Solomonic temple. The Ark of the Covenant was in the holiest of holies. And so the holiest of holies is where the Lord met with his people, the high priest there, and that indicated his presence on earth, the holiest of holies. Now, the Lord here, Paul, under inspiration, is calling the local church the holiest of holies. Why is that? It's because the Lord meets here, and this verse indicates it's because the Spirit of God dwells in believers. So we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. So if we come into the church building, and we have the Holy Spirit in us, we would say the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of God is in this location. But then collectively, as all believers are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, collectively we could say that. And then, of course, we have the special presence of the Lord when his assembly meets. You see that? So the local church is the holiest of holies. And so we want to recognize that. And Paul's point here is following verse 17. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now notice, he in this verse he says, if any man, now he's talking about an individual, if any man defile. Now the word defile here and the word destroy come from the same Greek word. So, defile, destroy. Destroy, defile. And if any man defile the temple, or if any man destroy the temple, him shall God destroy. Now, why would Paul be saying this to the Corinthian church members? What was going on in Corinth? Chapter 1, what were they doing? Because of their division, they were what? They were destroying the local church. Divisions destroy. And so Paul was saying, if you're involved in division in a local church, the Lord's going to step in and deal with you. He'll deal with you the way you deal with your local church. Look at that, that's strong language. So we need to make sure that we don't defile or destroy the temple of God through division. Him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy. So the word behind temple here is the holy place. For the holy place of God is holy. That's redundant. That's emphatic, you see. And there should not be any divisions. Shouldn't be any groupings. Shouldn't be any spiritual cliques. Now, I realize in any size of a local church, there are people that you may personally enjoy other than others, rather than others. I understand that. So we're not talking about cliques per se, but we're talking about spiritual cliques where we're better than that group over there. But we've got something better than that group over there in our church. It's a spiritual clique, or a non-spiritual clique, maybe I'll define it that way. So, this is the problem that the Corinthians were having. So remember, they were saying that they knew. Who baptized whom? Well, Paul baptized me, and I'm better than somebody baptized by Peter. That's spiritual pride. That's spiritual pride. And I've said this many, many times. Our biggest issue as Christians here is spiritual pride. That I've arisen to a certain place in my sanctification, and I can look down on somebody who hasn't got to that place yet. That's called spiritual pride. It's called spiritual pride. We need to try to help one another and edify. See, if we're edifying somebody else, that means we're building them up to maybe where the Lord has built us. You follow that? That's not looking your nose down spiritually to somebody. That's saying, you know, I want to help you along because I've learned something from the Lord. And I want somebody else to learn something from the Lord that's beyond me to help me out. Help me out. And so we want to help one another rather than becoming spiritually prideful and saying, I've risen to this level and you're not quite here. And, you know, you need, you know, I'm going to hold that over you or something like that. At our lecture series here, we had at least 12 churches represented, and 14, at least 14 pastors and preachers involved and so on. And many of them told me how much they appreciated our church, how much they appreciated the lecture series, the topic, and so on and so forth. And some of them indicated in my presentation that I've given here several times, they've said, you know, that's basically the first time I've heard that, but I was scripturally challenged, and I think that's a biblical position. Amen. And they're trying to come along with this. The point being this is we appreciate the sister churches we have in the area. And we're all growing as sister churches. We want to help sister churches. And some of these pastors come to our lecture series and so on because they want to be challenged and grow in the truth. And I want you to understand what I'm saying. None of us have arrived. None of us have arrived. But they're open to further instruction and challenge, and we want to help them. Now, on the other side, we've been criticized. Why do you fellowship with that church that has that weaker position? Some of the area churches still are hanging on to chunks of fundamentalism, and we're challenging them to let go, like we've tried to let go of elements of fundamentalism, and so we want to help people who are willing to be helped and come and grow in the truth. where we are, because we want those who have been helped and grown in the truth and far beyond us, that they'll reach out and help us, rather than cutting these people off and saying, you practiced over there an element of parachurch ministry, and so, we're separating from you. As long as they're open to the truth and wanting to respond, you see. That's what I want to do internally here as well. Try to help one another grow. We do it in love. We want to see them edified in love. Now somebody comes along and says, no, I'm done with you. I'm hanging on to something unbiblical. And, you're not going to change my mind on it. Okay, well, then we'll probably have to separate at this point. But anyway, we're looking here at destroying the temple, destroying the local church. And this comes about by spiritual pride. Spiritual pride. And the Lord will deal with those who are spiritually prideful. And He'll deal appropriately. So, as I state there in verse 17, if any man defile the temple, God shall defile him. If any man destroy the temple, God shall destroy him. Same word. So He'll deal with people appropriately. Alright, but anyway, the bigger point here is the church was called the temple of God. The Corinthian church, yeah, alright. Corinthian church was called the temple of God. Some churches name themselves that, Temple Baptist Church. Now that gives that idea. We call ourselves Bible Baptist Church. But, alright. Now the next, before we leave that, let's turn here to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, 1 Corinthians 6, we have verses 19 and 20. 6, 19, and 20. Now, Paul says what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. For you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. All right, now in this passage, he refers to body, he refers to temple, and he used the plural pronoun. However, so here's where we have to follow context. We have to follow context. Notice back in verse 15, he says, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ, individual bodies? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body, for two, saith he, shall be one flesh. Now here he's talking about an individual, he. Verse 17. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Now this passage has been debated, but I think here he's probably referring to the believer's individual body. Because he's using the very context here. So he's saying the individual's physical body is also the temple of God. And even though the plural pronoun is here, used here, the context helps us understand he's talking about an individual and then a collective group of individuals. So the assembly members are indwelt with the Spirit of God, and the assembly members then who have the Spirit of God individually, collectively, they're also the temple of God. So I think that's why he's bringing up. We've got the collective aspect. We have the individual aspect. And he bears that out in this passage here. And we understand this then. The believer's body is the temple. And we mentioned this, by the way, back there in John chapter 2. Remember when I mentioned that several weeks back? John chapter 2, verse 19. The Lord said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. The word that he uses there is naos. He's referring to his own body. His body was the temple of God. He doesn't use the other word, heron. Destroy this heron, and I will raise it up. If he used that word, then we'd think of the temple complex, and that's the way the Pharisees thought he meant it. He was referring to his own body. So the believer's body, Christ's body, was the temple of God. The believer's body is the temple of God. Collectively, believers' bodies, as we come together, collectively, we as a church, we are a temple of God, the Lord's temple here. All right, then point two here in the outline, Ephesians 2:21. Ephesians 2:21. Ephesians 2:21. Actually, let's look at 2:20, but this is 2:21. 2:20 says, and are built up among the foundation. This is referring to the ye there, the previous verse. Foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord. In whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So here, the building up. So the Ephesian church was designated an holy temple. And this may hint at the idea of individual believers being fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple. This fits right in 1 Corinthians 12:18, where the Lord sets members in the body. And so he frames the church. He fitly frames the church body together, which he calls in this case a building or a temple. Building or a temple. So the practical application of this is that individually our bodies are the temple, so we ought to take care of our bodies. The Spirit of God lives within. So we need to be careful what we take into it. We don't want to defile it. We want to dress it that it reflects God's glory. We want to be careful with the way we handle the temple of God. And then collectively in the local church, we want to be careful about this Bible Baptist Church, the Lord's temple here. It means he's present. So we need to be careful. We don't get involved ourselves with carnal cliques. We don't involve ourselves with language that would offend the Spirit of God and thoughts and behavior in the local church. But we have a godly behavior. And to realize this is the Lord's temple. But we're talking spiritually here. So if this building burned down, we could move to somewhere else, or we could meet out here in the woods somewhere. The local church still be the temple of God. We're not talking about the building here. It just houses the spiritual temple of God. Houses us, all right? So temple of God is a designation given to the local church. So it's his body. He's the head of it. He's the foundation of it. It's his temple. Church is the temple of God. When we understand the metaphors that the Lord uses for the local church, we see how important it is to him. It'll become important to us. It's the whole idea. It's not just a place we go to on Sunday and, you know, we put up with everything and whatever. And we go in, we get out, and, you know, that's about it. It's very important. This assembly is very, very important to the Lord. He died for this assembly group. He died for the members here. He died for us. And this assembly, as we assemble together, is very important to him. How important it is to you. It will be reflected in your behavior. You say, well, you know, I just show up there once in a while. well, what if the Lord only showed up once in a while? I hope I hit the right Sunday. I hope I'm there the Sunday He shows up. No, He's present, you see. Now, once again, we understand providential hindrance, but I'm not sure providential hindrance happens every Sunday.
Amen.
And so, but you folks have that down. The others should be in these seats that don't have that down yet.
Amen.
But anyway, we'll keep praying, ask the Lord to continue to work and so on. But the assembly is very, very important to Him. So let's show that. Let's show Him our love to Him and how important it is to us. All right, let's conclude here. Our Father, we thank You for the time we've had to open the Word of God. Bless our study now, we pray, and hope all of us to understand these truths and apply them, and then our whole assembly be instructed and put to practice the teaching here, we pray. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.